And as we get into this passage of Scripture before us, I've entitled the message In His Steps, which is kind of interesting because last week we looked at the passage in Ephesians, which was entitled Walk in Love. And it's all about the walk, isn't it? When we look at certain passages of Scripture, we find a great deal of doctrine, and usually that's at the beginning of an epistle, and then later in it, after he's told you why it's all possible, then he tells you how to walk. And this particular church that Peter is writing to is a church that was under great duress. They had manifold tribulations and trials. Not only was it hard at home, it was hard in the workplace. They had tyrannical leaders. They had a tyrannical government. It was all hard all the time. And, you know, for some of us, we have no idea of how hard this was. Even if things go really south really quick in this world, it'll still take a while for it to get anywhere near this. But the point is that they were under duress, and many times we are as well. So they go way out on the limb, and we get to reap the benefits of finding out what kind of counsel that the Apostle Peter gives to them on how to cope with the difficulties that they faced. You have difficulties in your life sometimes, and I hope that maybe this will be an encouragement to your heart. Chapter 3 is where we will aim to get, but I have to set the table, if you will. I have to kind of lay out the land. I have to kind of show you that there's a context. And again, we look at the context by going back into the previous chapter of where we want to be. And what I want you to see is in verse 9 of chapter 2, the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." If you would like to, it would be a good thing to do to underline the word "that" in that verse, because God has made us a whole lot of stuff here. We're a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are his special people. And the Bible tells us there's a reason why God went to such great lengths in translating us into his family. The reason is that we might do something. God wants us to do something. It's not a well, you know, all one-sided thing where we just kind of get in on the goods and just move on down the road, be bopping down, not acting like we have any responsibility. No, God has given us a task, a chore, a purpose, if you will. And the purpose is that we might show forth the praises of him. Now, what is it that we would praise? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute, but what I want you to see is he's telling us in this verse that we have a calling. Then in verse 18, 19, and 20, the Bible says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward," or the crooked, the perverse, those who are hard to work with. And the Bible says in verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Now, verse 20 also has a word here I want you to hone in on. Verse 20 says, "For what glory is it if a man, or if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well, and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God." The word "acceptable" and the word in verse 19, "thankworthy," is the same word. Interestingly, it's not even closely translated to how it's translated everywhere else in Scripture. The word is charis. It means grace. So let's read it again with the word "grace" put in. It says, "For this is grace, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is grace before God." God wants us to show forth his praises, and in a word, the thing we praise the most is his grace. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6, that God predestinated us unto the adoption of children to the praise of the glory of his grace. God wants us to be praising his grace, displaying his grace, be trophies of his grace. That is why sometimes things go wrong. Now, we don't like it when things go wrong, but if we understand who's writing the story, we'll understand a little better when things go wrong what God's up to. always kind of interesting when you think, well, what's God up to, you know? And then you can kind of look behind the scenes and say, hey, there he is. That's what he's doing. He's trying to tell somebody through my life that he is and that he can save them and he loves them. Now, I say that because the context is very important. Chapter 1, he said, I really feel for you. It's hard, but the trial of your faith is more precious than that of gold that perishes. And he tells them that they need to rejoice in their temptations because these things are important, part of it. It's all part of the Christian life. And then he tells them in chapter 2 that we're supposed to live a certain way because we've been called for a purpose. And the purpose is to show forth his grace, to show forth his praise. As I said, verses 18 through 20 show us that word grace, and that is the thing we're trying to show forth. Let your eye fall down to verse 21. For hereunto were ye called. So you have a calling. You have a calling. The Bible talks about the church. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, made up of a compound of the word ek, which means out of, which is a preposition, and the word klesia, which is the word kaleo, which means called. The church is the called out ones. You're called out of the world and unto God. Called people. That's what you are. Called of God. And the Bible says, for hereunto were you called. You were called out from something, but what to? To this. And he says in verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Hence our title, In His Steps. As a Christian, as a part of God's church, the bride of Christ, you've been called out of the world and you've been called to follow in Christ's steps. Now, what do Christ's steps look like? Well, the Bible says he did no sin in verse 22. Now, the idea of doing no sin is pretty hard for you and me because we've got a little problem. It's that sin nature and it plagues everything we do. But the fact of the matter is when he talks about this, he kind of hones in on a side that he really wants to emphasize. He says no sin in verse 22, neither was guile found in his mouth. He didn't revile when he was reviled, and he didn't threaten when he suffered. Now, the number one thing that's going to happen when you go through trials, you're going to get angry, you're going to want to say something. You're going to want to give somebody some grief. You're going to want to give somebody a piece of your mind. You all ought to hold on to it, because we need all we can get these days. There's an insanity about our land. Now, when Jesus was going through his passion, through the passion of the Christ, through the time of his suffering, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't speak poorly or evil or threateningly to anyone. He was as a sheep before its shearers, and he opened not his mouth. The Bible says that's one thing you got to look at. When hard times come, be careful what you say, because you might regret it. You see, you're on task and on target for God. You're on site for God. You're an ambassador, and anything you say may have a huge effect on how people perceive the things of God in the here and now. So it's on us to be the kind of people who do not let our tongues get away from us. And he says he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, and so forth. So we see, first of all, he's dealing with that issue of the tongue, verbal attacks, but also he deals with the issue of faith because he says in verse 23, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, these are little secrets. Things go wrong. Things go tough. Watch your tongue. And also, be careful that you remember who you're trusting. Because you don't have control over your circumstances. God does. When Mary was told she was to have a child and she had not known a man, she just said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. And that's our attitude if we're women, if men, bondservant. God, I'm your bondservant. Paul over and over again say, Paul, an apostle, bondservant of Christ. He understood he was at the disposal of the master, of the Lord. And as a result of that, he was able to commit. Paul was, and Jesus was. Jesus committed himself unto him that judges righteously. You get a raw deal, somebody treating you poorly, you got it tough, life's rough. You need to have faith in God, draw down on the grace that's available to you, and it will help you through it. Now, he goes on to say, not only did he commit himself, which is a matter of trust, he didn't threaten, which is a matter of the temper, but the Bible says in verse 24 that he himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, when the Bible talks about being godly, this probably is the very essence of godliness right here. Because godliness is an issue of being godlike. And being godlike means to be willing to absorb the consequences of somebody else's sin. Think about that. The most godly thing you can do is recognize that that person who is offending you or hurting you or stumbling you is somebody God loves very, very much. And I think it has helped me in my walk with God to remember that we all are like epileptics at times where we, you know, kind of randomly spaz out and do something foolish and have a moment, an episode, and realize that hopefully as the years go on that we're supposed to be getting a little better and better at controlling ourselves and getting a handle on our butt. How many people did we hurt before we were enlightened, before we came to Christ? How many people did we either mock or dismiss or act as if we're important? See, Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree. That's what He did. And when He says you're going through suffering, you need to, when Peter tells us that you're going through suffering, you need to be a person who absorbs the consequences of the offender. That's a godly thing to do. Now, there are times and places to stand up, and I don't want to be the person who tries to paint the picture of Christians as doormats, because nothing could be further from the truth. It takes a blue steel backbone to be a Christian. Jesus died on that cross willingly. He stretched His hand out on purpose. He said, go ahead. It's okay. I'm good with it. Now, that takes more guts, more manliness than anything you could possibly imagine to let somebody kill you and have the faith that God would judge righteously and take care of him from there. Now, that's huge. And God would call upon us at times to step up and lay our lives down for other people. But what I want you to see in this verse is that what He did was He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, and when somebody is offending to you, you have the greatest opportunity to testify, to show forth the praise of God to them. You begin to show them grace. If you, He said back in verse 18 and 19, He says, if you, verse 19, for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, this is grace. He has called you to show forth grace. The whole thing is all about showing grace, okay? When Jesus died on the cross, you cannot look at the images that are painted for us in Scripture and in history without standing in awe at grace. The Bible says we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Son, full of what? Grace and truth. We saw it all over Him. He was full of grace. And that means He was willing to absorb the consequences of our sin. And that is a godly thing to do. Verse 24 says, He bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin might live unto righteousness. Now, jump to verse 1, chapter 3. Likewise, wow, likewise, like what? Like Jesus dying on the cross. Just like that, wives. Whoa, hold on, hold the phone. Really? You want me to go that deep? You want me to go that low? You want me to be that intent about my role as a wife? Yeah. Wives, you might have a tough situation. Now, you have to understand that sometimes women would come to Christ, and men as well, in that time, because the church was brand spanking new. Gospel would come, and some women would get saved, or some men would get saved, but their mates weren't there when they got saved. And they'd get a new life, and they'd go home, and there's something dynamically and traumatically different about that person. And it could cause problems in the home. And he's saying to a wife who maybe came to faith, he says, wives, he says, you need to be in subjection to your husbands. Now, I want you to understand the word be in subjection is a passive, and it means that you should let yourself be subjected. And the word, again, is the word we saw last week in Ephesians. As I said, we're doing a series on marriage. And this word keeps coming back up. Why? Because it's important. God doesn't repeat Himself for no reason at all. If ever you hear Him saying, whoa, 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 you better believe it's whoa, okay? God does not repeat Himself for no reason. And when it's the thrice holy God, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, as the refrain of the angels is. That's significant. And he says it over and over again, arrange yourselves, or let yourselves, as it is here, be arranged. There it was, the middle. You have to do it on purpose. You connect and you say, I'm going to do this, to take myself by the scruff of the neck, I'm going to put myself down here, I'm going to try to support my husband like I should. Here he says, let yourself be arranged under your husband, hupotasso. And again, a military term, and we again want to remind ourselves, for those who may not have been here, it's not that he's the general and you're a private, it's he's a general, you're a colonel, and you just realize that his role is to be the one to make that decision or those decisions, and he has every right and even the responsibility at times to ask and to defer, but the fact is regardless of how he is, let yourself be arranged. Now, when he says likewise, he's talking to women indirectly. He's talking to women who have a froward, like the master who was froward back in the chapter 2, servants, be subjected to your masters, even to the froward. Here he's saying wives. Likewise, wives, be in subjection, or let yourself be subjected to your own husbands. Now, when he says that, he says that, he qualifies it. He says that if any obey not the word, they may without a word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, when you look at that, I want you to see, we've looked at the context. Moving into chapter 3, what we're seeing now is connecting. How is it that a woman is going to be able to connect to her husband if he's not saved? If he has nothing to do with Christianity and really, in fact, is maybe a little antagonistic toward Christianity? He's telling him that. And he's telling her how to do it. Wives, let yourselves be in subjection or be subjected to your husbands. And in other words, he's saying, let God have his way here. God is writing a story. What's he want to do? Your calling? Don't forget it. He's called you into his family to show forth his praises. Specifically, his grace. You show them grace in that marriage. And the Bible talks about it in this way. He says that if any obey not, now, we like the word obey because, man, those rascals, they should obey God. Well, let me tell you, this word does not mean to listen under God, which we've seen in other places for obedience. This word is apetho, which means not persuaded. They're not persuaded yet, okay? You go home, you tell them all about your love for God, and then they watch your life. And they're standing back at a point, and they're looking, and they're saying, is this real or isn't this real? And you get to be the number one evangelist in that guy's life. And he says, if any obey, read it this way, if any of them are not persuaded yet, that they may be won. Look what it says in verse 1. It says,